On recent Sunday mornings, we've been considering together some rather dramatic stories. The last time we looked together at Ephesians 6, we remembered the drama of St. George, the patron saint of England, if we're allowed to mention him in such Scottish presence this morning. He, of course, was a Turk, but never mind. He slayed the dragon. He slayed the dragon with his sword, under the wing where there were no scales. The dramatic story of St. George. We've considered the dramatic story of Hugh Doherty, a 54-year-old father of four, who on the 26th of January, 4 years ago, was hit as he was out cycling by a Porsche. If you're going to hit by anything, it might as well be by a Porsche, I suppose. As he was bundled along the road, his life was saved because of one thing. He was wearing his cycling helmet. We considered those two dramatic stories. We considered the impenetrable shield that Ronald Reagan sought to put up against the Soviet missile attack in the 1980s, his Star Wars shield. One had a sword, one had a helmet, one had a shield. We considered also the tragic case of the 16-year-old lad from Notting Hill, Kodjo Kenyo, who was tragically stabbed to death on the 14th of March, and it seems that something which may have contributed to his death was the fact that his shoe slipped off and he fell. We've considered other great dramas. The rallying cry of Tim Collins in the Kuwaiti desert, 20 miles from the Iraqi border to the 1st Battalion of the Royal Irish Regiment on Wednesday the 19th of March 2003, when on the verge of war he encouraged them to be bold and to have integrity. We've considered the story of Stephen Roberts, a tank commander with the 2nd Royal Tank Regiment, who just 5 days after Tim Collins' rallying cry was killed in Iraq by friendly fire. And because of equipment shortages, his enhanced combat body armour had been taken from him just 4 days earlier. Wearing it, we are assured, he would not have been fatally wounded. He'd already spent £1,000 of his own money to buy kit. He did not have the right weaponry to use. And then we've considered Private Jason Smith, aged just 32, who died in August 2003 in Al-Amara after his own body temperature soared to 41.1 degrees centigrade. And he died simply because procedures weren't followed, medical advice was wrong, training was inadequate, and supplies of electrolyte dehydration powders were running low and were being sent out by families in the UK, some of whom had even bought bullets for their sons to fire in the war. We've considered the death of the 6 Red Caps of military police, killed in June 2003 by a mob at a police station. The inquiry concluded they were supplied with antiquated radios, inadequate ammunition, and that the town in which they were faced had been judged to be a relatively benign town, whereas in fact it was a powder keg waiting to explode. And we've considered all of those dramatic stories because we've been considering spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare as we read of it here in God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 10. To remind us as a Christian people that we are engaged in a battle. We looked at many of these battles, many of these pieces of armour to encourage us, because the battle in which we are involved in today is no less real than the battles that we've read of there, particularly in Iraq. And so we need to come to God's Word to be reminded of the battle which we're engaged in, to receive a rallying call, and frankly for some of us, a wake-up call, to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His power. It's Christians here who are addressed as soldiers. It's Christians here who are said to be wrestling against an enemy. It's Christians here who are given armour. It's Christians here who are commanded to put it on. And this morning, in a sense, through the Apostle Paul, I'm making a final appeal. A question: how are you dressed? An appeal to you to dress as you should dress as a Christian. Not materially, but in the armour of God that we are to put on. The helmet saved Hugh Doherty's life. The loose shoes may have contributed to Kodjo's death. Poor weaponry certainly contributed to the deaths of Stephen Roberts, Jason Smith, and the 6 Red Caps. It's a serious matter that we're dealing with here this morning. And so I ask you in what will be, I think, one of two concluding sermons on spiritual warfare to give this the serious attention it deserves for Christ's sake and for the sake of the army in which you and I serve. We're engaged and our battle is spiritual. It's not against flesh and blood. It's righteousness against wickedness. It's light against dark. We have an enemy who is powerful and cunning and evil. I learned this morning, even in West Baghdad this morning, 10 have been killed and 13 injured. Where? At an army recruiting centre. Because their enemies have again subtly lined up pretending to be those who want to join the army. And when those who genuinely have joined them in the queue wanting to join the army have been sufficient in number, the suicide bombers have detonated all that was around their belts. Their enemies, quite cunning and powerful and evil. Ours is even more so. And that's why we face this rallying cry of verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that we would stand. The opposition is trying to knock us off of our feet. We're told that we as a Christian people are to stand, and we stand by having put on what we're told to put on and taking up what we're told to take up. That's how we stand. And what I wanted to do firstly this morning is, in a sense, to very briefly review the six pieces, looking at one aspect of each of them as we go through this morning. I want to review them and then leave us this morning with one conclusion, and then hopefully next Sunday look at a second conclusion from these verses. I've never quite seen myself as Her Majesty the Queen, but if you imagine the Queen at the Trooping of the Colour this morning as she inspects the troops, well, imagine the Word of God riding through the ranks of the Lord's people here this morning at Kirkhill, going up and down the lines this morning, inspecting the troops. Remember that when the Queen does that, the soldiers have been preparing avidly. They probably never use more boot polish than they do in those days prior to the Trooping of the Colour. I wonder how the Word of God might find us out here this morning. I want us to stand on parade. In places it might be painful for us this morning, it might be embarrassing, but I don't want us to shirk from sitting under what God's Word commands us as Christians to do. And the first thing I want to ask of myself and of you, have you and I put on what we need to put on first? As we stand in parade this morning, have we put on what we're instructed to put on first? We might quickly find our eyes diving down to God's Word and saying, well, what is it? What is the thing that I am to have put on first? Which tells us something about our failure to respond to that command. It's very important in battle that we put on the thing that we need to put on first, as a preparation for battle. Here it's described as an undergarment, it's underwear, it's under all else. And this first piece gives us a hidden confidence as we fight in the battle. It's the first thing, and it's no mistake that it's the first thing that we are to put on, and it's the belt, the girdle, the apron, the skirt, as we've described it, which we bind around us that we might tuck other things into it. I was reading this morning about Elijah as he was running after Ahab. And he got there first, of course, as he tucked up his clothes. He tucked them into his belt that he could run. Now, the function of the belt for the soldier was not decoration. He didn't put that on first because he was playing games. He didn't put it on first to look pretty. He put it on first because he needed to put it on first. It was absolutely vital. It gave him two things. It gave him protection. We mentioned particularly from the lower sword swipe on his thighs. But perhaps more importantly, along with the protection, it gave him two types of freedom. Freedom to move as a soldier, and freedom to wield both his sword and his shield. With everything else tucked up, he was free to move and free to fight. The serious soldier committed to battle put this on first. And it has to be said this morning that some Christians are pretty immobile. They're sitting targets. They're unable to wield the shield or the sword. They're grossly handicapped. They're, frankly, immobile couch potatoes. Because they don't put on the first piece of equipment that we're to put on first. you remember the old slogan for the American Express advert? Don't leave home without it. Well, we could say here of the belt, don't leave home without it. Don't start the day without putting on the belt of truth. That's what the belt stands for, truth. Put it on first. The truth is revealed in God's word about who God is, about his being and character and ways. How many of us enter the day not having laid a hold of the truth? Not being conscious of the truth at the beginning of the day. Of whose world it is, of who's on heaven's throne. Of what he's like, of what his ways are like, of his great salvation, of his Son, who's our great high priest in heaven, interceding for us. How many of us don't have that hidden confidence because we don't put on the belt of truth, informing us of what the Christian life is and what our Christian hope is, in a sense that broad flow of redemption history. And we don't put it on. It doesn't feature in our daily lives. And so we're immobile. We've convinced ourselves otherwise, but we need to face the truth about ourselves. We are not putting on the belt of truth. We're not living in the light of the broad truth of who God is and his ways. So next in the inspection, let's come to the severity of the attack that we're facing. Knowing that we first got to put on the belt of truth. We've got to know and believe the essential salvation truths. It's essential for everyday living. This all, in a sense, began back at Ephesians 4, verse 1, about having a walk that's worthy of God. You see, we need to see the relevance of these things. We need to hold the truth about God in our minds, in our hearts, in everyday living. We need to fight armed with this knowledge, conscious of it. Whether we're walking the dog, or travelling to work, or taking exercise, or driving around, or in the workshop, or at the desk, or at the sink, or in the classroom, or in the staff room. If we've got the belt of truth on, then we're conscious of God, and who he is, and our relationship to him. Well then, secondly, we need to know about the severity of the attack. Are we prepared? You see, the significance is that we need something. It's an essential piece of equipment and a huge piece of equipment. We need the breastplate. When we looked at the Roman soldier's breastplate and we saw its toughness, we saw it was from the neck down to the upper thighs, we saw that it was made of strips of overlapping iron, it covered all the major organs. That told us about the severity of the attack, that they needed to wear such a garment because they were under such attack. And once you put that garment on, well, you had protection. And you had confidence. Sounds rather like an advert, doesn't it, for Colgate toothpaste. That's what Colgate toothpaste promises to give you. Protection and confidence. Bing! Well, with a Roman soldier, it was the breastplate. And that means that as Christians, we've got to put this on. The righteousness which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the breastplate represents or refers to, righteousness that gives us complete protection and confidence that we stand complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That his righteousness is counted to us. That whatever the enemy throws at us, we know that Christ is our perfect, spotless righteousness, and we live in the light of that every day. You see, the gospel is meant to make an impact on the Lord's people, not just others. It's not just that we're saved and that's it, we're converted. It's that we live in the power of the gospel. It influences us. It governs all that we do. And that's why we should be thrilled that we've got the breastplate of righteousness to put on. The righteousness of Christ has been freely given to us in that wonderful exchange. We stood there in our filthy rags and they've been taken off of us and laid on him on Calvary's cross, and we have received his perfect righteousness credited to us. And to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in the reality of that truth, conscious of it, day in and day out. It's to be part of our daily living. We sing, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful heart is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Well, do we have that upward look? That's the question when it comes to putting on the gospel armour. We sing, upward I look. I trust that you do. I trust that you walk through this world 7 days a week, looking upward, being conscious of the righteousness which is yours, that the terrors of law and of God with you as a Christian can have nothing to do, because my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Hallelujah! And we're to live in the light of that. Not just for now on a Sunday morning and then again in the evening, but we're the sons and daughters of the King. And we're clothed 24/7 in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And putting it on is to live in the reality of that habitually by faith. So we're to walk conscious of the truth about God and our relationship with him as his saved people. We're to walk conscious that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then thirdly, we're encouraged not to strut around in our stilettos or slumber in our slippers, but to stand in our gospel sandals. How easy is it for us to play the game and to strut about as Christians in our stilettos, or rather lazily to slumber around in our slippers? Can I ask you this morning, which is more appropriate for you? Is it the sandals, the stilettos, or the slippers? For the Roman soldier, the sandals were leather shoes with toes free at the front, hobnails underneath to give them grip, tied by strips to ankles and shins. And the soldier needed the toes to give them grip, to give them a firm footing, to stop them from slipping from one fall to the next and spending more time in the mud than standing on their feet. They needed them for protection because their enemies put sharp objects in the ground and they could be holed just like a ship if they weren't wearing the sandals. Without the sandals there was limited mobility. They were very static in the battle. There was no progress. And they were not able to march the miles that they had to walk. They couldn't endure. Christians need gospel sandals. That we'd walk through this world with a grip, being protected from the enemy, knowing some progress and some mobility, not being chained to the spot. How many Christians today seem to be chained to the spot? No advance, no progress. And you have to ask, is it because they're not putting on the gospel sandals? They're not enduring, they're limping. They're not living as they should live. And Paul says the sandals represent the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is that sense of soundness and wholeness and well-being which we have with God and harmony with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were once as Christians enemies, but now we're believers. We have peace with him through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We have peace with God, and knowing that our times are in his hands, we have the peace of God. And that gives us a readiness because we're settled. Events don't cause us to reel as they would cause an unbeliever to reel, to slip and to flounder, because we have peace. We know that God is working all things together for the good of them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. We have peace with God. He does all things well. And peace is a great practical enabler. To walk through this world knowing that it is well with my soul. And we're told to put them on. To reflect upon the wonderful peace which we have. We have peace with God. To remind ourselves of this and to establish it, to settle it in our hearts. We have peace with God through being justified by faith in Christ alone. Now Paul is encouraging the Ephesian believers to put these things on, that they would stand, that they go through their daily lives conscious of who God is, conscious of their righteousness, conscious of that peace which none can take away. And then the fourth piece of equipment that he refers to is significant because of what it can do. we're told that it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's the shield. A marvellous piece of equipment. It doesn't say it lets some through, or it's mostly effective. It says, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's the shield. That large, rectangular, tough, curved piece of equipment, whose function was to protect and give confidence, and which when the army put them together, it formed the tortoise that they could move together, even right up to the walls of the enemy, and nothing would hit them because of the shield above their heads and around their bodies. And the thing which we are to take up, which is able to extinguish or quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, is the shield of faith. Simply believing God and what God has said. You see, the enemy will seek to disturb your mind and to cast doubt as a huge shadow over your life. And you need to take up the shield of faith, believing God, believing his word, saying, that is not true, this is the truth. I live in the truth, I live in the reality of this truth every day of my life. Taking up the shield of faith is to know and to believe, to embrace, to delight in the truth of God's word. And that's what we need to do in the battle every day. The fifth piece of equipment was important, that we would be those who every day see ourselves primarily in these spiritual terms. Here you see the significance of the fifth piece was the mind. Our minds need to be in gear. Do you remember those words of John Piper, who said that when the hum of his gears, when his mind was in neutral, the hum of the gears of his mind when they were in neutral was Isaiah 41 verse 10. He so trained himself that when his mind was in neutral, that was the hum that was running through his body. Isaiah 41 verse 10. And here we see something that needs to be the hum of our minds. It's referred to here in the piece of armour, which was the helmet. That leather cap with the cheek pieces. There to protect the head and the top of the skull and the cheekbones and the jaw and the forehead and the neck. But it was the helmet of salvation. And we're to take the helmet of salvation, which means we're to see ourselves principally in terms of those who've been saved. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been saved by him. We're a saved people. But elsewhere, Paul speaks of the helmet of the hope of salvation, of our great hope that we're going to be fully and finally saved and delivered. We're a people who walk in this earth, but we're eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the age which is to come. The helmet of the hope of our salvation. Now this is what Paul says that these Ephesian believers need to put on and be mindful of each and every day. He's not saying it's sufficient for you to have been converted and crossed the line. He says the gospel needs to impact your life every single day. It needs to govern you. The truth of it needs to govern you. You need to take up the helmet of salvation and to be living in the light of your glorious hope. What he's saying is you need to see yourselves primarily in the reality of these spiritual terms. Lastly, we saw the only attacking weapon that we're given. The short-handled, double-edged, tapered to a point, sharp sword, with which the Roman soldier would cut and stab and kill. And it's clear from what Paul says that this represents the word of God, the Spirit's sword. It means that we need to be able to handle individual truths and verses. Remember that little dagger was just there in the belt, easily available to just come out and be wielded quickly as St. George and the Dragon. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ resisted the temptations of the evil one by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. We need to know and to draw and apply particular truths and verses of the scriptures. Now we've taken 6 weeks over those six items, a week for each of them. This morning I simply wanted to review them. But then I wanted to leave us with this conclusion. Maybe you've missed some of those, it's been helpful to you. Maybe it's been helpful to review them. But the key point is this. We must put them on. We must take them up. Maybe for some of us here this morning, we can only imagine the difference it would make to our Christian lives if we did take them up. But at the moment, that is simply in the realm of imagination. I wonder how many can speak of God's goodness to them and then experience the difference of these things being brought to their minds and then of living in the reality of this realm by faith. It's very hard, I hear you say. Well, it is hard. It's a battle. But it's far harder if we're disobedient and we don't take up the armour which we are given. We must be those who are reckoning the truth to ourselves. Who know that the Christian is dead to sin and alive to God. We are to reckon that truth each and every day. Count what is true of them to be true of them. That's what the Christian does. As we shall see in our second conclusion next week, we are in Christ. We have been raised together and seated together in the heavenly places with Him. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in all of these verses about the spiritual armour is that we are to consciously live in this different realm. And that realm is the realm of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God. It's the spiritual, invisible, unseen, eternal realm into which we've been raised. We're to put these things on. We're not to trust in our experience or our cleverness or our intellect. As we've just sung, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And yet that's precisely what so many Christians seem to be doing today as the army flounders. The arm of flesh is failing them, but they are continuing to trust their own. And the Christian is one who needs to be persuaded of the validity of these things in everyday life because this is the realm in which we live. And therefore it is to impact our daily living. And that leaves me with the first conclusion that I wanted to leave you with this week and a second next week. As we've considered those six pieces, as we've considered how we're to live, I want to ask you a number of questions. How do we know that as a Christian people we're dead to sin and alive to God? How do we know that we're to reckon this to be true of us? How do we know that we're in Christ? How do we know that we've been raised together and seated together in the heavenly places with Jesus? How do we know that the realm in which we're now to live is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God? How do we know that we're in a battle? How do we know the battle's spiritual? How do we know who our enemies are and what their tactics are? How do we know what our purpose is in the battle, which is to stand? How do we know how to fight? How do we know what our weapons are? How do we know what those weapons represent? How do we know what truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God are, and that they hold the key? How do we know what the truth is? How do we know what righteousness is? How do we know what peace is? How do we know how to possess it? How do we know what faith is? How do we know what we're to believe? How do we know what salvation is? How do we know how important it is? How do we know how to be saved? How do we know what our future hope is and the influence that's to have on us in the present? And of course the answer is the Scriptures. The wonder of the Scriptures. We're absolutely lost without the book. All of those truths that I've just listed are wonderful in and of themselves, aren't they? They're all glorious. But we know about them all because God in His mercy and wisdom and grace has written them all down for us in the book. Genesis through to Revelation. And we know of each of those wonders through the wonder of the book. And therefore we have to, if we're going to be soldiers who put on the armour and take up the shield, we have to be those who know the book and read the book and meditate upon the book and seek to memorise the book. We have to know it and apply it, embrace its truths in our daily lives. It's the book and faith. Now Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we don't know the book, we're going to be pretty lousy soldiers. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist talks frequently of his delight in the law of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And I want to ask you in closing this morning, what would most transform your life as an individual soldier, this army, and the battle which we're facing? And the answer is that we would daily live in this realm by faith, putting on and taking up, being strong in the Lord and in the might of his power, rather than limping along in our own flesh, foolishly trusting it. And isn't the first step towards that to be a people who are truly persuaded of the place of God's word in all of that? And who show the genuineness of our persuasion, not in lip service, but in how we read and how we put God's word into practice. Can't you see from this morning that to be equipped in any of these things, we have to know what they're about, and we find out what they're all about in God's word. And all that we would live by faith in this reality, taking the first step maybe today. So I want to ask you, what's your daily reading of God's word like? Ask myself the question too. It's a very serious question today. What's our daily reading of God's word like? And I asked that question partly because I was struck by an answer which Don Carson gave recently. He's a professor of New Testament Divinity, I think, at Trinity in the United States of America. And he does a lot of work with students. And with his pastoral nose, he said this, that he gets a lot of students in their first or second year, male students in their first or second year, who come along to him and say, Professor Carson, I used to be zealous for the Lord, and blah, blah, blah. I've lost my sense of assurance. I've lost my sense of assurance. Do you know what the first thing, and I half apologise for this, but only half, do you know what the first thing Don Carson says to them is? When did you first start having sinful sexual relationships with your girlfriend? Sorry, where did that one come from? The person's lacking assurance. Now, I'm not saying that all lack of assurance is to be dealt with in this way. What I'm saying is that there is a man with a pastoral heart and a pastoral nose who gets dozens of student men coming to him saying, I've lost my sense of assurance, and he knows exactly why. Because they've ceased living the Christian life. They started living in the world. And that's the reason for them, which he knows, why they've lost their sense of assurance. We can lose our sense of assurance for other reasons as well. But I want to show you his nose, you see. His heart. Because very often we present with lots of difficulties and challenges, and very often It's the root that actually needs attention. But we're simply too proud and too long deceived to do anything about it. We go into the GP surgery and we tell him all about our pains, and he says something like, "Well, what's your fibre intake like?" He says, "Well, I want you to address more than my fibre intake. I want a scan, I want a photograph, I want my bloods taken, I want lots of attention." And he's just talking about how much fibre I'm having in my breakfast. But you see, the doctor cuts to the quick. It's a bit like the bleep test which the athletes take. You might have seen it on the video for Christianity Explored, when you have to keep running between the bleeps, and you run and you run and you run and you run until you drop. And the man who speaks on that Christianity Explored tape speaks about the time when in the summer he'd eaten far too much, he goes back to the rugby club, he does his bleep test, and he's the first or the second to fall down ill. It's no surprise he falls down ill because of what he's been eating over the summer. He's not fit, he's not healthy. And sometimes we have to cut to the quick in our lives and say it's the root problem which needs addressing. It's no wonder that I'm suffering here, there and everywhere else. It's my walk with the Lord that needs addressing, even my daily reading of His Word. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And yet it needs saying today. How ashamed would we be if we all stood up and said how much we regularly read of God's Word here this morning. And is that not partly to explain some of the difficulties some of us have? If I was to ask you this morning if you were ashamed, how long had that been going on? How many short-term intentions you'd made but had failed? Can't you see something of your own problem this morning and how vital it is to be reading daily God's Word, seriously, eagerly, prayerfully, want to know what it says? But of course, here this morning, you do know. And the tragedy is that many of us can talk the talk because we know, but we don't walk the walk. And all this starts back at Ephesians 4:1, when he's urging us to have a walk that's worthy of the Lord. You see, we know in our minds, but there's a huge gap between knowing and the kind of knowing of which the Bible speaks, which is to be governed by the truth and, as the psalmist, to delight in God's Word. Huge difference between knowing and delighting and embracing by faith. And I wonder if this morning you're reluctant to admit the truth about yourself, but you know you're not putting on and you're not putting off. And part of the reason you're not doing that is you're not even reading. And I want to encourage you this morning, please, for your sake, for the sake of the church, for the army, but for the Lord's sake, to humble yourself this morning and to take that first step. You can give me a definition of truth and righteousness, you know. But actually you're living on last year's manna, the manna was sent every day. It wasn't any good the next day. And we need to be reading God's Word daily. I wonder how many of us here this morning are living off last year's manna or last millennium's manna. We're not living off fresh manna from God's Word every day. And actually, it's a long way back for us. We know that we're a million miles from where we once were or from where we ought to be. The longest journey begins with the first step. And I want to encourage you this morning to take that first step in repentance and humility. It involves repentance in saying to the Lord how little we have, how lightly we have treated His Word, how easily we've deceived ourselves. But all that we would come back to daily Bible reading, where we give it the time that it needs. Earnestly, eagerly, expectantly, prayerfully reading God's Word. Because if we don't do that, then in the army we will forever punch below our weight. We will forever not be strong in the Lord. We will be limping along with the arm of flesh deceiving ourselves. Isn't that the truth for you this morning? Won't you please, for the Lord's sake, be persuaded to repent and humble yourself and to take that first step today of what Roger Carswell would call that daily, dogged determination to read the Scriptures, that it would become a daily delight. Dogged, daily determination, it becomes a delight. It would be wonderful if the army here was able to punch above its weight, above its stature, above its years, above its experience, because we were truly a people who knew our God and fed from His living manna every day. And we're reminded afresh of these things. We know them, but we need to be reminded afresh of them every day, that we'd see that this is the reality in which we are to live. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've never lived in such a generation where everybody's opinion counts today. And that's so even in the church, and so often those opinions evidently come from those who are not being moulded by God's word and by God's truth. What would most transform your life, this army, and the battle that we are facing? Daily living in this realm by faith, by God's grace, putting on and taking up. And the first step towards that is for a people to be truly persuaded of the place of God's word in all of that, and showing the genuineness of their persuasion, not in lip service, but in how they read and how they put it into practice. Attention again at the roots for which we require repentance, humility, and God's grace.